And we pray that Thou would lead and direct us to have a right understanding of Thy truth. Help us as we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 18. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. I shall begin with verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not sinned Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Do we not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. What we are reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 must be seen in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Some scholars, when studying this particular book, will question the authenticity, whether this epistle of 1 Corinthians is authentic, because they say that this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 seems to pop out of the blue. Why does the Apostle Paul suddenly mention this particular chapter talking about his life as an apostle as though he's defending his apostleship? Why he did so must be seen from what we have studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the problem that Paul was dealing with is with regards to the eating of food offered to idols. Now, some of these who claim that they are strong, who claim that they have knowledge of the scriptures, have been going into all these community places as well as into the temples to eat food offered to the idols. Their reasoning is this: because food is nothing, and because God is more powerful than any of the idols in this world. The idols of this world are just made of wood, hay, stone, or stubble. So, therefore, it is okay for us to eat food offered to idols. Now, of course, we know that food by itself is nothing in the sense that, you know, if we eat our food, I mean, it is just food, isn't it? And we do know that God is more powerful than any other thing that is in this world. Is it therefore right for this so-called strong and knowledgeable, inverted commas, Christians to eat of food offered to idols? Well, Paul says no. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he is going to deal with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the first reason that he gave is, you should not be doing this because you are going to stumble those that are weak in their conscience, those that are young Christians, those that are not so well-versed in the scriptures. Now, when they see you, who are supposed to be a mature Christian, going into these places to eat food offered to idols, they may think that it's okay to eat food offered to idols, and they may just eat, and their conscience will be defiled. Now, take note that some people will use 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and the explanation given here to say that, oh, actually it's okay to eat food offered to idols. The only reason why we do not eat food offered to idols is because we don't want to stumble others. Now, that is not correct, because later on, in the later chapters of 1 Corinthians, you are going to see Paul stating very clearly that eating food offered to idols is wrong, period. Okay, and another reason will be given to us. But the first reason given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is, you please do not mislead the young Christian down the wrong path, because it is wrong. As mature Christians, you are supposed to teach them to do the right thing. What if they imitate you and then they go? Then they will be falling into sin, isn't it? So therefore, you must be very careful of how you conduct yourselves. Yes, you may have certain rights to do certain things, but sometimes you must give up all these rights in order to help those who are younger in the faith to be built up in their spiritual maturity. You must be prepared to forego some of your rights. Now, please do not take it as though Paul is trying to say that eating food offered to idols is correct. It is wrong. Right? What Paul is trying to do here is just use this as one of the arguments as to teach, right, those in the Corinthian church not to eat food offered to idols. Okay, so first argument. And this first argument, don't stumble others. Don't use your so-called Christian liberty in order to sin and to cause others to sin. And based upon this principle that is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is going to use himself as an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, whereby he's going to talk about why he gave up certain rights in order to fulfill his calling, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may progress. Okay, so that is the argument down here. So please do not say that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 should not be found in the epistle. Please also do not say that because this seems out of place, and so therefore the entire epistle should be declared null and void. The problem is not with the writer of the scriptures, right? The problem is with us, right? Sometimes we like to question the scriptures because of our unbelief, right? So please do not follow this kind of thinking. Okay, so now Paul is going to use himself as an example. Okay, so take note of the context: giving up of rights in order that the work of the Lord may progress, in order for the edification of the believers, in order that they may mature and be led on the right path. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. So he begins this, right? So this is not really a defense of his apostleship. Take note, there will be other passages whereby he will defend his apostleship, and that, God willing, we will study next time, right? Especially 2 Corinthians. Here, take note of the context, right? Am I not an apostle? Now, here in verse 1, what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a series of four rhetorical questions in verse 1. The way it's written in the Greek, it is all these questions demand the answer yes, right? In the affirmative, am I not an apostle? The answer will be yes, right? Yes, he is an apostle. And as an apostle, am I not free? Do I not have Christian liberty just like all of you have? Of course, so, right? Because ordinary Christians, right? All Christians, they have Christian liberty. All the more an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ would have Christian liberty, isn't it? So the answer will be yes, I am also free. I have this Christian liberty in which I can exercise. So that is number one. Secondly, the next two questions, what he will try to do is to establish his credential as an apostle. Apostle, yes, indeed, if a person is an apostle, he will have this Christian liberty. But in the first place, is Paul an apostle? Yes, because have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? This will be one of the requirements of an apostle. And those having the office of an apostle, capital A apostle, right? We are not talking about small A apostle where those are people who are commissioned out for either as for missions or for whatever work of the Lord, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about capital A apostles. One of the requirements of the capital A apostle is that he must have personally, physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did, right? In his conversion on the road to Damascus, he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically. So here he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Purposely use the full title, not any Jesus, not any Christ. It's the historical Jesus Christ, and this is also our Lord. Not just the Lord, but our Lord. We have a personal relationship with him. You have a personal relationship with him. I also have. And this Jesus Christ, you all have not seen, but I have seen. Because I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, confirm. Credential confirmed. And not only just that, but if you want to talk about a further evidence, it would be the Corinthians themselves. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Yes. Right? Because the Apostle Paul, as we have studied before, was the founding pastor of the Corinthian church. God used the Apostle Paul to minister to them. They heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They have seen the signs of the Apostle among them, and they were also converted unto the faith. They were born again under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So yes, they were Paul's work in the Lord. Paul was the one who ministered to them. And they have seen him in action, and they have seen the signs of the apostle in action among them. And so therefore, verse 12, if I be not an apostle unto others, other people say I'm not an apostle, fair enough. Right? Other people say they're not apostles, okay, fair, but not you, because I really physically minister among you. You should know better. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And what is a seal? We have studied before, right? A seal is something that is often placed on a particular object to certify that this particular object is genuine. Just like, for example, a university certificate, you have a seal. With that seal, you know that, this particular certificate that is offered is genuine. Or like sometimes when we buy certain products, you have a particular seal, and this particular seal will certify that this indeed comes from the particular company. For example, software, right? Software. You have Windows software. Of course, nowadays, Windows software downloaded from online, and that's different. Last time in the past, you know, Windows software comes in a box, right? Now you go to Challenger, you also buy Office 365, also come in a box, and then it will come with a seal. If the seal is not there, means the particular software you buy is pirated, or maybe pirated. But when you have that particular Microsoft seal with that particular design, and then you see that design, this comes straight from the company. Certified genuine Microsoft software. True? There is a seal. Now, what he's saying, therefore, is, look, you yourself are the seal of my apostleship. This is the proof. The fact that the Corinthian church is present, is here. You are the Corinthian church. Is that not proof of my apostleship? That my apostleship is genuine? So yes, okay, you know that my apostleship is genuine. Okay, so that is now settled. Okay, first argument, I have physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the works which follow also certify that I am indeed an apostle. So that is now beyond question. Okay, with that in mind, he goes on to verse 3. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Okay, so now you examine my life and you examine the ministry of an apostle. Right? My ministry as an apostle among you. And let's ask these following questions. As the apostle, he will have right to certain things, isn't it? First right, have we not power to eat and to drink? Of course, right? Any ordinary human will have power to eat and to drink. I have the right to eat and to drink. True? Yes? The right to eat and to drink. So surely, as an apostle, just like all of you, I also have the right to eat and to drink things, isn't it? Now, why did he say this? Why did he say this? Because when he was ministering as an apostle, there were many times where Paul had to go hungry. There were many times where he had to grow thirsty, isn't it? And that we will read in his epistle, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe. Let me see. Sorry, I will check it out for you. Right, in one of the portions of the Corinthian epistles that we will read, the CV of an apostle. Right, so we knew that he has suffered famine, he has suffered hunger before. Now, as apostle, does he have the right to eat and to drink? Yes. Then why did he have to suffer all these things? That is something for us to think. Verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister? And this sister is defined to us as a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. In other words, you look at the other apostles, right? You look at the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of them are married. And one chief example will be Cephas himself. Cephas himself is married. Cephas has a wife that follows him. The Apostle Paul is different. The Apostle Paul was given the gift of singlehood. He did not have a wife. Now, does the Apostle Paul have the right to have a wife? Now, let's say, of course, in the whole wider context, we know that he was given the gift of singlehood. He was not called to have a wife. Now, that is beside the point. Now, let's say if he is an apostle, he wants to have a wife. Can he have a wife? Of course he can, isn't it? Because the other apostles have wives, namely Peter himself, and namely the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have wives, and they have wives that follow them, and they have wives that follow them along their ministry. True? Very true. Then why then did the Apostle Paul not have a wife? That has already earlier been explained to us, isn't it? For him, the Lord had granted him the gift of singlehood, and not only just, and with the gift of singlehood, he is able to minister without a wife, and that would leave him unhindered even to do the work of the Lord. He does not need to have all the various problems that will come, or the various distractions that will come with married life. Right, but that is only for the Apostle Paul. Right, the rest, Cephas, the brethren of the Lord, all the other apostles, they are wives. Okay, so take note. But as an apostle, does he have a right? If he wants to have a wife, does he have the right to have a wife? Of course, he has the right. Now, go on. Next rhetorical question. By the way, all these rhetorical questions from verse 4 also demands the answer yes. Okay, look at verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now here this particular question, we need to be very careful to understand what he's saying. Right, what he's saying here is, or is it only I and Barnabas only? Or is it only I and Barnabas have the particular authority not to work? Now, what do we mean by I and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Did the Apostle Paul work? Did he work? Billy, did the Apostle Paul work? Yes, I work very hard. Huh? Then why did he say that he does not need to work? He has authority not to work. And this demands the answer yes. Okay, Billy is now silent. Okay, let me ask Desmond. Did the Apostle Paul work hard? Yeah. Work very hard, huh? Then what come here, he says he has authority not to work. Not sure. Not sure, huh? To understand this particular sentence, we need to bear in mind the history of the founding of the Corinthian church. And that is why, if you recall, in the beginning, we went about talking about the history of the Corinthian church, right? Now, how was the Corinthian church formed? What was the condition? What was the condition like? Right, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Now, Take note, when Paul says we have authority not to work, he's not saying that we have authority to slack. No, some people would say that, oh, it means that Paul can just go around and do nothing, no problem. That's not what he's trying to say, okay? What he's trying to say is, do we have authority not to work? The work there should be viewed as secular work. Why? Because in the founding of the Corinthian church, you look at verse 3. Let's look at verse 1 onwards, okay? So we can see a context. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, right? So this is the beginning of the Corinthian church. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So he met with Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were pen makers. Right, so from the beginning of the ministry in Corinth, Paul was working in the sense that he was having this so-called job, secular job, as a tent maker. Now, why did he have a secular job as a tent maker? That would be the question. He had this secular job as a tent maker because the Corinthian church, at that point of time, they were very poor. And as we will see later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he will explain, he did not want to burden them anymore. And so therefore, for the time being, he had this particular craft together with Aquila and Priscilla so that the work in the Corinthian church can proceed without burdening the church. And so therefore, he had this secular occupation. Okay, in order to just provide him with that little extra so that the work of the Lord will not be hindered. Just in the very beginning. Now, so what Paul is trying to say here is this. Now, you know that as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have authority not to be engaged in this kind of work. True? Very true. Because as you read further down, as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's supposed to engage himself full-time in the ministry of the word. In fact, it's not only the authority or the right not to work in this kind of thing. In fact, it is demanded by and large as a general principle, unless under special circumstances like the Corinthian church. Under all the ordinary general circumstances, he should be concentrating fully on the ministry of the word. Why then, therefore, did he work? Why then, therefore, did he do tent making? Well, we will see. Then he asks in verse 7. Now, verse 7, the type of questions now change. Okay? Verses 1 all the way to verse 6, you will see all the type of questions there. They demand the answer yes, right? Affirmative. Verse 7 onwards demand the answer no. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Any soldier will go to war without being paid a salary or without being given food. Anyone will go? Let me ask the NS boys. Any national service boys have gone through before? Okay, Tianjin. Let's say they ask you to do national service, and then they ask you and they don't pay you any salary. Will you go? If let's say you're not a Christian, Christian different. Do you think our boys will go or not? You're correct. Force. They have to force them, right? But under normal circumstances, if let's say it's not force, it's not national service. Let's say if I say, okay, I need an army. No national service. Okay, I'm going to recruit an army. Please come and serve in my army and then I don't pay you. No forcing. Let's say didn't force. Come and serve in Singapore army and I'm not paying you. No prospects. No food. No reward. No salary. Where's Amos? Oh, Amos not here. I should ask him. You think anybody will serve in the army? Unless they are so patriotic. But even if they are patriotic, will they go there? And, no money, no food. Wow, my family go hungry. You know? Who will go and fight? Right? Now, remember, in those days in the Roman Empire, it's not national service. It's They recruit soldiers, and the way they recruit is that all these soldiers, they'll be given a lot of power, a lot of authority, and a lot of riches. They are rich people, provided they win the war. If they lose the war, then don't need to say. They lose the war, they die already, don't even need to say. Right? They are dead. But let's say if they are victorious, yes, they will be promised all kinds of riches. and with the promise of riches, they go and fight the war. That is the type of soldiers that we have in those days, right? So no one will go, right, at his own charges without being paid anything. Now, let's say, now the other example, the other illustration is that of a farmer. And when he planted a vineyard, right, he has all these grapes. When he planted a vineyard, you think he just planted a vineyard for nothing? Wow, just plant a vineyard, wow, the grapes is so nice, and then just sit there and admire the grapes. And we have studied before, right, John chapter 15, and we have studied how it is so difficult to look after grapes, right? They have to do constant pruning, constant cutting, right? Those branches that are not fruitful, they have to cut, otherwise it will affect the whole plant, right? Do you think anybody will go and do this kind of work if they are not intending to eat of the grapes? Of course not, right? They will demand that if I go there to be a farmer, I must make sure I want to eat of the fruit. The fruit is mine. True? I labor in order to have that particular reward of grapes. Same when it comes to the shepherd. When the shepherd feedeth a flock, don't you think it is for the motive of getting some milk from the sheep or the goats? Right? So when people labor, they will have their right to wages, right to payment, right for reward. And so, verse 8, Paul says, okay, say I these things as a man. Okay, so you may say, okay, all these things are based upon human observation, based upon things in life. Okay, so you say these are based upon things that we observe in life, right? Now I am going to go straight into the scripture. Now, what does the scripture say? What does the law say? Here, the law will refer to the first five books of the Bible. And especially here, the next quotation, verse 9, will be taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, book of Deuteronomy, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, right, and thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, if you're interested to know where this comes from, you may want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, right, just to verify. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Right, you see verse 4? Right, word for word, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And so Paul asks, doth God take care for oxen? So let me ask Hong Hao. Hong Hao, where are you? Hi, Hong Hao. Ni hao. Because he comes from the Chinese congregation. Ni hao. Okay, Hong Hao. Does God take care of oxen? Yes, I take care of oxen. Then why is it here written as the answer demanding no? A question with an answer demanding no. God take care of oxen, right? Yes? Yes, huh? Does God take care of sparrows? Yes, sir. Then what come this particular question, okay, in the Greek language is written as an answer demanding a question demanding the answer no. No, God does not take care for oxen. You want your brother to help you? Oh, your brother not here teaching. Okay, cannot ask him. Hi-ya. But I can ask Nisha. Okay, Nisha. How? Misha? No idea. Look at the context. Verse 10. Right? So sometimes our eyes, when we read the Bible, we only stop at verse 9. We don't look above, we don't look below. Right? You will see that it actually continues with verse 10. This question must be seen with the next question. Or save he it all together for our sakes. So what he's trying to say is this. Do you think God write this particular scripture simply because he only want to look after the oxen? No, he didn't write it simply because he want to look after the oxen. He write it because there is a principle he wanted to teach us. Right? Just as how you see the oxen working for you, and Therefore, you must make sure that this oxen working for you have his proper wages, that he has his proper food. You must look after this ox, this oxen well by giving them their corn. So this same principle also applies in life with respect to humans also, isn't it? That if you have under you anybody that is working, you must make sure that they also pay the proper wages, that they are also given the food that is due unto them. That is the principle of the scriptures. A laborer is worthy of his hire, as what is written in the book of Luke. And also in Timothy, same. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And so, if you say that it's simply human observation, it is not true, because God himself also teaches the same thing in the Holy Bible. This is a principle that must be taught. Another way of putting it is this. If somebody do not work, he does not eat. True. That is in 1 Thessalonians chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right? That's the principle. No work, no eat, in English expression. No work, no eat. But it is also true that if a person works, you better let him eat. You should not deny the person the right to eat. Okay, so that is another way of putting it. So if that is the case, then you can easily understand what is written in verse 10. So is when he gives this particular law, this particular principle, is for our sake that it is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope. In hope meaning in hope to receive his proper wages. And he that treasureth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Right, whoever labors will hope that at the end of his labor he will receive his proper reward and his proper wages. Then he applies it into the context of himself. Now, so therefore, I am the Apostle Paul, and as an apostle, I minister among you spiritual things. I sown unto you, using the picture of a farmer, I sown unto you all these spiritual things. Don't you think that it is a great thing that I should reap your carnal things? Now, if I demand, now, please take note, he's not asking full-time ministers to demand wages, okay? We will come to that later, because if you just read this verse and you don't read what follows after, you think that, wow, all the full-time ministers can come to the congregation. Hey, my name is Apostle Chiu. Please pay me. No, Apostle, no, capital A, no, please pay me 10,000. 10,000, no, 10,000, I don't work. Right, you may think that's what he's trying to say. So please bear in mind, he's not trying to say this, okay? What he's trying to say is this. Now, if I indeed have ministered among you the word, like the spiritual word, right, spiritual words among you, don't you think that I have every right also to have some of the physical things of this world for my support? Of course, isn't it? I mean, some people think that when preachers go, or preachers or pastors, they go about speaking the word, that because they should speak the word for free and they should not be paid anything. Some people really think like this. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. They should be given their due support. Now, I'm not saying this year to demand due support also, okay? Please do not misunderstand. I'm just saying what the scripture is teaching. And he will continue to prove this very point in verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now, if you say that other minister among you carnal things, and you also pay them their due wages, why then should we be any different? Surely we should be given our due, isn't it? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, we should understand this particular verse in the context of what we have read earlier in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, where he was doing tent-making. He did not receive any wage. He did not receive any physical things from the Corinthian church in the very beginning, because he does not want to hinder the work of Christ. They are already poor. They are already suffering. They are already being persecuted. You imagine that they do not even have enough money to support themselves. And there you are as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go in and say, oh, because I am an apostle, I have every right to take off your physical belongings. Then how are the people in the church going to survive? The work of Christ simply cannot go on. And because of that particular situation, so therefore, in order for the work of Christ to proceed, Paul had to take up that particular secular occupation for a while, or that particular occupation of tent making, in order to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ can proceed. It's just like one particular testimony I heard of a deacon. He was a deacon in a previous church that I was in. He went to Germany for a while to work. While he was in Germany, he felt very sad because Germany, unlike the Corinthian church we was just started off, right, they used to be a Protestant nation. Right? Remember Martin Luther, Protestant? Martin Luther is a German, right? So he has all these kind of Protestant roots. Now, while he was there, he saw a pastor that was working in McDonald's. Now, McDonald's is everywhere, yes. So this pastor was working in McDonald's nighttime as a job simply to earn enough money. Why? Because he had a congregation. His congregation was small. And if he was going to draw a salary from that particular congregation, he can't even, the church can't even function because not enough money for the work of Christ to go on. So he had to work to ensure that he does not draw a salary from the church. So with the whatever tithes and offering that is being given, God's work can still go on. Right. So what principle he was following? He was following the principle of the Apostle Paul given down here. Now, under normal circumstances, this is not the case. And how do we know this? Carry on. Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? So he was referring to the priests as well as the Levites. These are the people which minister holy things. These are the people which eat of the things of the altar. Like you study the book of Leviticus, you will realize there are certain sacrifices which the people will bring. And some of these sacrifices, right, will be given to the priests to eat. Right? And these priests who are teachers of the law would therefore eat of these things that the people bring to the altar. Right? They will also survive based upon the tithes and the offerings which the people bring. And because they receive all these things from the people, therefore they are now able to fully concentrate on the study of God's word and to teach God's word to the people, as well as to minister to them in terms of the worship service, right? They are supposed to protect the Levitical system of worship, to minister the Levitical system of worship, as well as to protect the Levitical system of worship, and to teach God's word. That is their duty. They do not need to be distracted by going out into the field and to plow or to rear any oxen and to make sure that they can have any food. Right? Based upon what the people bring and based upon what is offered on the altar, they will survive. They will be well supported. And they are supposed, therefore, to faithfully teach the word of God unto the children of Israel. That was the Old Testament principle. This principle is now also applied today. How do we know this? Verse 14. Even so have the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Right? Applying what is in verse 13. This is the picture in the Old Testament. This same picture also applies today. Those who are working in the full-time ministry, that is how they should be supported. They serve full-time. The congregation will therefore support them so that they can concentrate fully in the study of the word to minister spiritual things among the congregation. Of course, it is the duty of the full-time minister of the word to make sure that they are faithful in discharging the duty. Now, here it is not mentioned, right? Because what Paul is trying to deal with is not with regards to this matter. There are other passages in the Bible that deals with this matter. So please do not take this on its own and say, oh, then the minister just eat, and then don't need to do anything, lah. You know, just eat, just preach the gospel, and then sit there, and then slack, and then he expect the tithes and offering to come in. Now, that is wrong, okay? And we know even from the Old Testament, when the Levites tried to do that, they were under the judgment of God. That is not supposed to be the case. Right? Now, so in the New Testament, also the same. Right? So, any church who has the means to support the full-time minister should support. And this is a principle that ought to be applied. Does that mean, therefore, that the full-time ministers should therefore go about demanding a salary? Well, if we stop at verse 14, it may seem that way, right? Well, that's not what Paul says. Look at verse 15. But I have used none of these things. Yes, even though it is due unto me, I did not demand any of these things, not only just that, I did not take. Neither have I written these things. Well, of course, he has now written these things, but I have not written these things before. That it should be so done unto me, I did not request anything, I did not demand any salary, I did not demand any support. For it were better for me to die than for any man should make my glorying void. In other words, what Paul is trying to say is this. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yet woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, even if I do not want to do this, I'm not willing to do this, a stewardship. God has called me into this particular office. God has given me this particular command, this particular commission, this particular thing in which I am a house steward. I must be a good steward of what he has asked me to do. And this, I am a steward of the gospel, is committed unto me. How then, therefore, do I dare not to preach the gospel? I must preach it. It's a necessity unto me. And so therefore, because it's a necessity unto me, and not only just that, but because I am willing for it to, the gospel work to progress. So therefore, I would rather die than to receive anything from the church. What Paul is trying to teach here is simply this. I have the right to material things as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of the sake of the church, because of the sake of the young believers at the Corinthian church, I am willing to forego all these things. I'm willing to forego all these things so that their lives may be built up, so that the gospel can progress. Now, you who are so-called strong and mature Christians, apply it now to your lives. How dare you cling on to your so-called rights of Christian liberty to certain things and then stumble all these young people and lead them into sin. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. That is wrong. Yes, you may have certain rights to do certain things, but if those things that you do stumble others, then what is the point of you partaking of all these things? Are you not detracting from the very calling that God has given to you? And that is, you are to be faithful witnesses here on this earth. And that is, you are supposed to build up the church of Christ. What then are you doing? Why then are you destroying others by insisting on your rights to certain things? As ministers of the gospel, and here we have some who are in FEBC, and perhaps some down here next time will also be called into the full-time ministry. Don't we dare demand people for a salary? Of course, there may be some extraordinary situations whereby, for example, a particular person may be really, really so much in need and desperately he may go and then request of maybe a certain small nominal sum of money in order for him to pull through so that he can continue to minister. Well, that under that certain circumstances, it may still be okay. But under other circumstances, please never, never, ever go and demand support. Just simply trust in the Lord and pray that the Lord will pull you through. And it's not the Lord good? Not the Lord has promised in his word that all those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You mean that it's only for the ordinary congregation to believe in and not for the full-time minister? Of course not. In fact, he must be the very one to exemplify this. Isn't it true? So he should not demand. He should not demand. Not 1 cent. Not 1 cent. In fact, when it comes to giving, he must also be the first to give sacrificially for the work of the Lord if it is demanded. If the minister of the word doesn't even give of his own tithe and offering unto the Lord when there is work to be done, and when there is a need in a particular area, how can he expect the congregation to follow likewise? Cannot, isn't it? He himself must first exemplify it. But sometimes things in the church can be like this, whereby people will say, oh, this is only for full-time ministers. You know, the full-time ministers, they must give up, they must sacrifice, they must deny self, and then they must fulfill all this, you know, all this standard of holiness is only for them. They must be the one to give up the rights so that the church can progress. Oh, it's not for me. You see, it's not for me. I will live in my own self. I will be selfish. I will maintain my own rights. If I stumble others, it doesn't matter. That is not true. That is not true. The standard is the same for everyone. If that is the standard demanded for the Apostle Paul, if that is the standard demanded for ministers of the gospel, that same standard also applies to every Christian. Of course, you may not be ministers of the word, full-time ministers of the word. But in that very particular calling in which God has given to you, sometimes it may be demanded of you to give up certain rights in order for the gospel work to progress, in order for the good of the congregation, in order that others may not be stumbled. Let me give you a few examples. Firstly, from an example of a pastor who is now not here anymore. No, actually he's still around. Okay, so I cannot mention his name. Usually when a speaker goes to particular church camp and speaks, he will be usually give an honorarium. True? Yes? I'm sure the camp committee this time around did give our speaker an honorarium. I know it's true because the accounts show, and that is correct. Right, a laborer is due his wages, right? Due his hire. This particular pastor, though, when he went and he ministered to a particular congregation, somehow felt in his heart that he should not take off that particular honorarium or love gift that he was given. And the reason was very simple. In that particular congregation, they still do not have a right understanding of this particular principle that we are talking about here. There were particular people who wanted to attack the ministers of God that come to minister, and they wanted them to take home nothing. Wanted them to take home nothing. They did not have a right proper understanding of giving and how to also give to each other sacrificially. So in order to make a point, he therefore did not receive any love gift for them. And true enough, later on, after a few weeks later, he received a letter saying that, do you take any money out of the country? People reported him to the authorities. But because he did not take any cent, because he was committed in his heart to make a point to the congregation that we must live a life of integrity, at the same time, for the sake of the gospel, we must be prepared to serve instantly and cheerfully. And even if it means that there is no payment, even means to sacrifice what is due unto myself, I must do. And so therefore he did not take, and because of that he was protected. Apostle Paul was also such a example. Not just here, but if you read the book of Thessalonians, you realize that when he went to the Thessalonian church, he also did not take a single cent. And in that particular case, it was because there were some people who did not want to work, and they still expect to eat. So he did the reverse. He worked and then he did not take anything from them. If I, the Apostle Paul, has set the example and I'm following Christ, you too ought to follow. That was his line of argument in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So this particular preacher, this particular pastor was spared. Same also, sometimes for ourselves, we may have certain rights. Rights to sleep, rights to eat certain things, rights to do certain things. But sometimes these certain things, yes, by itself of its own may not be sinful, but when you spend your time doing or engaging yourself in these particular rights which you think you have, you may can actually lead others to stumble or you may actually hinder the work of Christ. If that is the case, then don't do it. Pastors and preachers are often taught in the Far Eastern Bible College, when you serve, you must make sure you serve 24 hours a day because you are full-time ministers of the word. If people call you at night, even if it's 2 a.m. and 3 a.m., pick up the call, you answer. You minister. Now, does that mean it is any different for anyone who is not called to the full-time ministry of the word? That is also not true. And sometimes when people ask us to serve, oh, I have certain rights, I have certain things, and so therefore I do not want to serve. No, it is not true. Now, this one particular passage, what therefore Paul is trying to teach is this. This one, I cannot remember who restated this particular passage this way. I can't remember whether it's Reverend Toh or Dr. Koo. I forgot to write down. Must be one of them. It was in Greek exegesis class, but I forgot who was it that restated it this way. He said, be programmed to serve instantly and cheerfully. Be programmed. Programmed to serve instantly and cheerfully. This is a principle which the Apostle Paul followed, and so therefore he was willing to give up his rights. And as the Apostle Paul, as he set the example, he also expects the Corinthians to follow, and also all of us. So the questions that we need to answer is this. Are we ready to give up certain things in life so that the work of the Lord can proceed? Are we ready to serve the Lord instantly and cheerfully? Are we also ready to follow the example of the Apostle Paul who, right, even though he had certain rights, he's not willing to abuse the power in the gospel, but rather make the gospel of Christ without charge to them? That is the question. And I pray that everyone here among us today will be very, very instant in the service of the Lord. Are there things that are necessary for you with respect to a calling whereby sleep must be denied? And you need to work in order for the service of the Lord, then do it instantly and cheerfully. And even it can be simple things like, for example, those of you who are called to be students, and there are suddenly the teacher give you a last minute work, then when it's given to you, don't complain, do it instantly and cheerfully. Because that is your calling as a student, that is what the Lord has asked you to do. In fact, Reverend Toh, when he was alive, did that very often. The students are sometimes very afraid of him. They take his course, and sometimes throughout the course, he will not mention any homework, you know, just this homework. Then suddenly, 2 weeks before the exam, he will say, homework. Wow, 2 weeks before the exam, homework, you know, homework. And then it's sometimes the assignments are not small, you know, wow, and then they sweat. But actually, it's to teach this one principle. Suddenly, you know, as you minister, and then something crops up. And then you need to go down instantly to minister to a particular member. Can you do it? Yeah, you must do it. Same for students. Work comes out. It is part of your calling. You must do it. Same for workers in the workplace. And also for work in the church. Oh, there is a need somewhere. And then somebody says, ask you, hey, there is this particular of area of service. I urgently need some help. No, and I see that the Lord has granted you that spiritual gift to serve in that particular area. No, thank you. Self-denial. Very important. Paul denied self. Paul denied whatever his right so that the word of Christ can proceed. Will you do so? That is the question. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the example of the Apostle Paul, who taught us how we should be wholly dedicated to thy work. And if it means that we have to forego certain rights, Lord, we would gladly do it. For what is it? What sacrifice can there be that can be greater than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came down to this world to die for our sins? Oh Lord God, what we can give is so little, and is nothing in comparison to what you have given to us. We are nothing. And so, Father, help us to understand this. And help us in our lives to be programmed to serve thee instantly and cheerfully. That just like how John Calvin declared in his motto that he would give his heart to you and serve you promptly and sincerely in the work of the Lord. So help us also to be the same. To seek out what is the best for our fellow brethren, that thy name may be glorified. Hear thou our humble cry as we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray.